If you remember last Sunday night, chapter 1 ended. Paul said this around verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love to all the saints, after I heard how great you were doing, amazingly, he said, I cease not to give thanks to you. I decided to pray for you. Unlike me, who usually focuses on the trouble people, he prays for the people who are doing well. He says, I hear about how great you're doing, your love for the saints, your faith. And I, as I said last week, I think the way that he could hear about their faith was by hearing about their love for the saints. That the evidence of you actually having trusted in Christ is the way you treat other believers, the change in your life. He says, I cease not to give thanks for every one of you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he's praying for. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. I pray that God would give you more understanding about who he is, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. I pray that you would really grasp what he's done for you, what he's given you, what is waiting for you. In this, he says, verse 19, in what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I would hope you would grasp, he says, that you would understand just how powerful God is and exactly what he did with his power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. I want you to understand the power of God in that he raised Christ from the dead. Christ, who was dead, raised back up again. Because when we come to chapter 2, he's going to play off of that idea of Christ being raised to the dead and explain how that power is going to work towards us. He says, in you, and this is in parentheses if you have the King James or in italics, excuse me. If you're reading the King James, one of the things I like about the King James, and I'm not a King James only guy, you know. Trust me, if you read the NIV and you do everything it says, you will be fine. All right. I like the King. Most of the translations, it do what it says, and then if you get that down right, you know, you want to quibble about some of the small things. But I like the King James because it tries to be as faithful to the original text as possible. And when they add something in so that it reads better in English, because all of the Bible, whatever translation you're reading from, is a translation, the New Testament from the Greek, the Old Testament from the Hebrew. That it was written in those languages. And if you've ever studied any type of foreign language at all, you understand there are some phrases, there are some things that just don't translate well from one to the other. And if you say them exactly like they mean, one of the ones I remember from French class, in English, you would say, do you have a pet peeve? In French, it's avez-vous une bête noire, which is, do you have a black bug? Now, I don't know what a black bug has to do with a pet peeve, but it always struck me as funny. And so if you ever use like Google Translate or Babelfish or one of those online things, sometimes to translate something word for word, you lose a lot. And so sometimes the translators would put in stuff to make it flow better in English. In the King James, they identify, this is something we added. This was not part of what was in the original text. We put it in here, and they do that by putting it in the italics. That's how you know in the King James. So this hath he quickened is really added to make it read better, and it's implied by what was said in the previous chapter and what he's going to say here. But basically, Ephesians 2:1 would read, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead, dead, dead. Now, there's many different kinds of death. We understand that death is separation, right? You are not this, right? You are not your body. You're more than just your body. Because as you get older, your body deteriorates. It may lose function. You might even lose pieces of it over time. You could lose a hand, a foot, an arm, a leg. You're still you. You may have some different, but this is just the container that you're in. Well, death is the separation of you from your container. That's ultimately, death is separation. And there are different types of life. There's animal life, there's plant life, okay? But then there's other types of life as well. There's moral life. There's mental life, right? We know of people, or maybe even know people who had an accident happen or something in their brain. They were ultimately brain dead. Their body was still going. It was on a machine. Their body was technically alive, but mentally they were dead. And there is a spiritual death as well. Spiritual life and death, spiritually dead, means the part of you that was designed to be in fellowship and communion with God is dead. Now, There's only been two people ever who were born spiritually alive. Adam was the first one born spiritually alive. Eve wasn't, because she wasn't born, she was made. Well, I guess he wasn't born either, technically. Well, okay, Adam and Eve were spiritually alive. Maybe three, depends on how you look at it. Okay? But with the fall, when sin entered, from then on, everybody born was spiritually dead. There was something that happened in the garden. Before, there was this open fellowship. Then they recognized they were naked. There was a separation between them and God. And everybody, as it was passed down, father to son to daughter, spiritually dead until Christ came along. Who was Christ's father? No. God. He was the Son of God. And so he was born spiritually alive. He was not under, he had a different dad. And then, and because he wasn't a descendant on his father's side from Adam was why he could be a sacrifice, because he wasn't born spiritually dead. He didn't inherit a sin nature like the rest of us did. And it's something to come to grips with, that we all come spiritually dead. Well, what do you mean? I'm as bad. I mean, what about the guy who's like the axe murderer, right? I'm not that bad. Well, he's spiritually dead too. You know, when you look in the scripture, there are three people that Jesus physically raised from the dead. There was the Jairus' daughter, right? Little girl, he went in, says, Talitha kum, my little lamb, arise. That's one. Another one was the widow's son who was on the funeral procession, right? The little girl had just died. He was on his way there. She had just died. He went in, he brought her back. She was dead. The guy that was on the funeral procession, he'd been dead longer. Okay? They were both dead, but he was further along the process. The third one was Lazarus. How many days was Lazarus in the ground? 3-4 days, right? To the point when they got there, Jesus says, hey, roll away the stone. And they said, Lord, he stinketh. I mean, he's been 4 days in the ground, no embalming. There's a lot of decay. All three of them are dead. There's just varying states of decay. Well, spiritually dead people are spiritually dead. There may be varying states of decay morally and some other things, but as far as your spiritual relationship with God, you're all dead. Okay, we all come that way. The problem is, as we go through that, some people want to take that analogy too far, because the question becomes, okay, does that mean if I was spiritually dead, I need to be born again by God before I can respond in faith to be born again? I mean, the question is where, and I think you have to understand, the Bible says a bunch of different things about people who are spiritually dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. They're lost. In fact, Jesus said he came to seek and save those who were lost. And it goes on in Corinthians, it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Okay, so we're blind. We're lost. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says, God be thanked, you that were the servants of sin, and that's King James for slaves. So you were a slave to sin, you were lost, you were blind. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus talking about when he was asked, why are you hanging out with the sinners and eating and drinking with them, and Jesus heard it, he says unto them, them that are whole have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. So he said, sometimes people who are dead, they're described as sick, blind, lost, slaves. But however you describe it, Jesus came to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to find those that are lost, to set free the captives. So I don't want to go too far, and especially when you come to the discussion about predestination and free will, we talked about this last week, because the Bible teaches both. There is certainly predestination, the fact that God, before the foundation of the world, grabbed us, saved us, and did that. But there's also the free will side of man, where we're called to choose. We have a choice to make. And if you go too far one way, you can get to the point where you'll say, well, I'm never going to give the gospel, because what does it matter? Because he's going to save who he's going to save anyways. Right, and that he actually has to completely do all of the work before you can, and it removes, it robs man of his responsibility to respond. So whatever the case, it says here, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, just as an aside note, those two things are different, sin and trespass. A sin, in Old English, archery, you would, line up at your bullseye, and you would try to hit the mark, whatever the target was. And there would be someone downrange who would be watching to see what you did. And if you, before the days of spotting scopes, before when if you hit the target, they'd call out hit. You hit it. If you missed it, they'd call out sin, because literally sin means to miss the mark. There is a target you're aiming for, but you're a bit short, or you're a lot short. That's to sin. To try for it, but miss it. A trespass is completely different. A trespass is, this is the line in the sand, don't you cross it. And your little kid looks at you and says, I will. And they step over the line. To trespass is to step over a line you know is wrong. A sin is to miss a shot that you know is right, but you can't achieve it. And I know it's probably, there is a distinction, but truthfully, we've both done both, right? We've all stepped over a line. We knew something was wrong. Thou shalt not. Here's your Ten Commandments. Broke it, okay? Or, I tried to be this, but man, I couldn't. I wanted to be, but I just am such a loser. Well, both of those things combined together for those of us who are dead, and we all come that way. And look, here's one of the tricky things. Because there are different types of life, there's also the idea of a moral life. And people can get confused because they confuse spiritually alive and morally alive. Because they can look at some people in life and say, that person has no morals. They show no distinction between right and wrong, and they'll do whatever they want to do. Okay, they're obviously bad and evil, right? And they may be, they're spiritually dead. But then there are people who are good, decent people, right? We all know good, decent people like that. They may be a good, decent, moral person. They don't steal. They're nice, they're kind, they're giving and all of that. But they have no use for Christianity. They're not a follower of Jesus. They've never had their sins forgiven, but they're good people. Doesn't that mean that they're going to heaven? No, because they may be morally alive. They may have a good sense of morals they've learned from their parents, or they've learned by the hard way of doing immoral things, that there's pain in that, and so now they live a good life that way. But that has no bearing on whether or not they're spiritually alive and they're separated from God. Because you see, the spiritual life, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That sin is what separates us from God. So even if you're a decent moral person and you do good things most of the time, if you're not born again, you don't have life. That's ultimately the decision of what life is. Paul goes, he's very clear in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, just think about the language here. None righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. So being a good person or being morally decent, better than maybe others, is not the same as being born again and being spiritually alive. You know, there was that guy, the religious leader Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, John chapter 3, Nick at night. He comes to him, and he, you got to say that when you're there, right? Nick at night, Nicodemus comes at night. And he says to him, we know that you were sent by God, because nobody could do the things you're doing if they weren't. The miracles and stuff, we know. Now, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was one of the teachers. In fact, the way Jesus addresses him, he was the teacher, like the top religious spiritual teacher. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he prayed multiple times a day. He fasted at least one day a week. He gave a tenth of everything, right down to counting out his seeds. I mean, he was a morally good person. He was not a murderer. He was a religious person. And he comes to Jesus and says, hey, we know that you're sent by God. And Jesus says to him, interesting, John chapter 3, verily, verily, which is like, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. You might be morally good, but if you haven't been born again, you're no judge of what's spiritual and what isn't. You're spiritually dead. Unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is like, huh? I don't get it. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb? And he's like, I'm an old man. I'm not going back in there. I mean, I don't remember the first time it happened, but everything I've seen about it after the fact, it's not an easy thing, and it was a pretty tight fit, and I was really little back then. There's no way, and she didn't want me going back. Trust me, once I was out of there. And Jesus says, no. He says, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. No, there's two births, Nicodemus. There's the first one, you know, the water breaks. You know how that works, right? And you're born that way. But then there's another one. There's a spiritual birth. He says he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're physically alive. Spiritually, you're dead, even as a good moral person. And so don't get confused and get messed up with the idea that, yeah, but they're a good person. Are you telling me the good people are going to hell? No, there are no good people. That's the point. Nobody is good. Even on your best day, you've still told a lie, maybe a little white lie. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? I won't even answer that question. I mean, the right answer is, well, no, honey, because you'd have to be fat to look fat. I mean, that's the right answer. And just as an aside, men, it ain't the dress. That's the wrong answer, okay? You don't want to... It's this dress? No, it ain't the dress. No, you don't want to say that. But we all tell little white lies from time to time. Probably told them when you came in this morning when somebody said, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. You ain't all good. You know what? I see red eyes. When we're up here singing, I'm worn, okay? And then, did you say when someone asked you and you walked through the door, how you doing? I'm worn. I am beat. I don't see any hope in this at all. No, I'm good. Fine. It's a lie. It's a little white lie. It's because you don't want to deal with it. And I understand sometimes you don't want to go and get emotionally naked in front of someone as you're walking into church. But ultimately, we all have sinned on some level. And any sin, even the little ones, are enough to separate us from God. And Jesus went on to say, you remember, well, I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't killed anybody, right? Oh. Well, Jesus said, you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? Yeah. Well, then you're guilty of murder in your heart. You just lacked opportunity. Well, I never cheated. I never committed adultery. Really? You ever lusted after somebody? Yeah. Well, then you're guilty. All you've lacked is opportunity. You've already had, in your heart, it's already a done deal. And the whole point of the law is it's an inside thing. That's why you go through the Ten Commandments and all the things you're not supposed to do. You don't tell, bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. You know, all of those things. But then you get to that last one and it says, thou shalt not covet. It says you shouldn't want what you're not supposed to have. Paul says, I read that and it slew me. Because I realized the law was spiritual. It wasn't an act. It was the attitude of my heart and my mind. And we all know, who would like to have their innermost thoughts projected up on the screen for everyone to see? I think not, okay? Because sometimes the thoughts come in, the desires come in, and then you beat it back. You're like, no, 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 that's horrible. Where did that come from? That's not me. No, that really is you. That's enough to separate you from God. He says, you know, we were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, natural man, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. He says, you know, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. There is a course of this world, right? There is a way this world, there is an enemy, Satan. He is here called the prince of the power of the air. He has some authority here and whatever. And there is a course that the world is taking. You may think, I'm not following anyone. I make my own choices. I'm master of my own domain. I call the shots. I sing with Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Have you ever read that song, by the way? I was looking at that earlier today. I was thinking about it when I was reading this. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course and carefully stepped along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way. Yeah, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all. I stood tall. I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, and I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it also amusing to think that I did all that. And I may, I say, not in a shy way, oh, no, no, not me, I did it my way. Check out this verse. For what's man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Yes, that was my way. I don't want to ever have this song be the story of my life. I want the words of one who kneels. It says, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Not my will, but yours be done. It's like the complete opposite, but that's the world. There is a course of the world. And most people would say, no, I pick whatever I want. I buy what I want, I wear what I want, I sing what I want, I watch what I want, I do what I want, I think what I want. No, you don't, okay? There is a course of this world. You just don't necessarily see it. Now, I've told the story before when I was a kid. I had a friend who lived up in Wynn, in the center of Wynn. I lived in South Wynn, North Lincoln. And he and I would go fishing. We had these little blow-up inflatable rafts, you know, the little $3 ones we got at Laverdier's drugstore when there was one. And we'd grab a fishing pole, and we'd float down the river from his house to my house, and we'd just fish along the way, which is great until your daredevil hits the weeds, okay? Because it just seems lazy, you know, you're doing your thing, and you don't really notice anything until your line fetches up, and then you have to try to fight against the current to get back to it. As soon as you turn and fight that current, all of a sudden you recognize there really is a current, and there's a lot of force dragging me the other way. And ultimately, either my line's going to break or it's going to haul me out of this boat. Because there's a and the world is that way. The problem is you don't see it, right? The lie of the world is you can have it your way. You can have it. I go to Walmart, I pick whatever I want. No, you don't. You pick what they show you is on the menu. Well, I go to Burger King, I can have it my way. Really? Go to Burger King this afternoon and order a lobster. Well, we don't have that. It's not on the menu. Oh, there's a menu. See, this is a card trick I do, and a couple of you have seen it. I saw it once, and it blew me away. And I'll tell it, and it'll wreck it for you, because once you know how it works, then you see it. But when you don't see it, you think, like, the person doing it is magical. And the way it works is you just deal off 16 cards. Doesn't matter which cards they are. You shuffle them up, and you say, okay, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer them for me. And then you say, now pick two cards out of ace, king, queen, and jack. Pick two of those. And you'll say, you know, king. Okay. All right. You know, well, I'll say, this ace, king, queen, jack. Pick two of those four. Oh, ace and king. Okay. Well, pick one of those. Ace. Well, what does that leave? King. Okay, king. You pick the king. Now, pick two of the four suits. Hearts and diamonds. Okay, pick one of those. Hearts, what's that leave? Diamonds, right, king of diamonds. Okay, you pick the king of diamonds. Now, what happens is when I shuffled it, I see what the bottom card is. So I know what that card is, all right? And so I'll ask you questions. Oh, pick two cards out of, you know, ace, king, queen, and jack. And it doesn't matter what you pick, I'm guiding you, and a good person can do it slickly, I'm guiding you to the one card that I know is on the bottom. And then I'll deal them out into piles, I'll know where that card is, and I'll say, okay, point to two of those piles. And you'll point to two. I'm always taking away the ones to leave the one card I know. And at the end, I flip over the card that I knew was there all along, and I guided you into picking, and you think, you're amazing. And I think, no, you're gullible. Because, do you know gullible's written on the ceiling in here? How many of you looked? Come on. I mean, because you just don't recognize. You're being moved. You think anybody would, on their own free will, pick bell bottoms? All right? Come on. Those big plugs people are putting in their ears that are the size of a plate, you didn't choose that on your own. You saw that on somebody else. I mean, all of those things, whether it's a tramp stamp, whether it's a fashion choice, whatever you choose because that's what's on the menu. And see, the world, the enemy, the devil, has set a menu. And he doesn't care, as long as it's not the one choice that is right, he doesn't care which of the false options you choose. Feel free. You want to go that religion, you want to go this religion, you want to go no religion, you want to be a pagan, you want to be whatever, that's fine with me, it's all good. You know, you want to do bath salts, you want to do drugs, you want to do booze, you want to do sex, you want to do something else that'll consume your life and take you away from God, it's all good. And you think you're choosing, but you're not, because the table has been set. And we all walked according to that on some level. But notice this, it says in times past, we walked. Remember, I said last week there are sermons and tenses. You, in the time past, you walked, in whom also we had in times past the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh, and were, past tense, by nature, children of wrath. It should be past. If you're a follower of Christ, it should be past. See, you were blind, you were lost, you were a slave to sin. When you were born again, you can see, you are found, you are no longer a slave to sin. But you can still choose the wrong path. You can still, with your eyes wide open, pick the wrong option. You can still choose to sin even though you don't have to sin. And there is a choice. You know, a lot of people would like to think, I become a Christian and then all of a sudden there's no more struggle. No, no, no. The fact that there is a struggle is a good thing because dead men don't struggle. Dead men just lay there. It's good that there's a struggle, but you still have a choice to make every single day. And here, as Paul's saying here, you used to be that. You know, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified, you're justified. He says, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything now. I've been set free. I've been forgiven my sin, but all things are not profitable, and I will not be brought under. And he goes on to talk about how he takes his body and he beats it and he keeps it under and he denies himself the things that he knows take him away from Christ. Well, we were all of those things. We were the children of wrath. We had, our father was the devil. It says, you know, Jesus at one point calls people a generation of vipers. He's talking to the religious leaders and he says, you are of your father, the devil. But see, the good news of Ephesians, what we covered before, he talks about being adopted. You can pick a different dad. You can be brought into the kingdom of God. You can leave that. And look at verse 4. This is, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he, King James says, quickened us. It means made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. But God. You know, an interesting study sometime, go online, grab a, you know, your favorite software or your concordance if you still use the Strong's and flip through the paper, whatever you use, and look for that phrase, but God. It's like 44 times in the King James when those two words work together. And most all of them, there are a few cases where it, you know, it's used a different way in the sentence. But by and large, most of them talk about someone in a bad place that is rescued because God intervenes. He steps in. You know, Genesis chapter 20, Abraham. He's there with his wife. He's going down in by Abimelech, the king. And he's afraid because he's got a really hot-looking wife. And he thinks, I'm going to go there. They're going to realize she's my wife. They're going to kill me and steal my wife. So he says to his wife, you know, I've got all these promises from God. That doesn't matter. I got to do something because I'm going to get killed here. God can't step in. So, honey, tell him you're my sister. Could you do that, please? And that way they won't kill me. So he goes there, and Abimelech's like, that's a hot-looking wife. And not my wife. That's my sister. Really? Well, she's available. Isn't that good to know? I'll treat you real nice. Start buying you gifts because I'm going to marry your sister. You know, brings her into the harem. That night, Abimelech has a dream because he's getting ready to marry Abraham's wife, the one who's supposed to be, you know, the mother of the Messiah and all of that. Genesis 20, but God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man, because the woman you've taken, she's somebody else's wife. But God, Abraham was about to do something stupid, disobedient to God, but God steps in, saves the situation. Genesis 31, Jacob, who was a conniver, got a father-in-law who was worse than he was, right? And had done all these things and changed all the terms. Jacob says, your father has deceived me. He's changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Genesis 50, Joseph, thrown in prison, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, but God stepped in. You know, Romans 5:8, but God commends his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The whole story of the gospel is God stepping into humanity and fixing our mess. That's what it is. But God intervening. But God, but God, but God. He's rich in mercy. His great love. Now, you have to understand, it's mercy and it's love. Sometimes people can get weird in the church and start talking about how favored they are. And yes, we've been given a lot and he really has shown mercy to us. But you have to understand, it's not because you're such a lovable person. It's not like he looked down and said, oh, how can I not save that one? She's just stinking cute. I mean, I know she's a filthy sinner, but oh, look how good. The fact that you're picked by God is not necessarily a compliment. You understand that, right? It says in 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are not, so that no flesh would glory. You can't brag about it. You can't say, well, of course, because I was so darn lovable. Of course he had to pick me. I'm so wonderful he had to save me. No, he picked you specifically because you're such a loser. Okay? And don't take it personally. We're all losers, all right? He makes his team up of the ones that are so far gone, when everybody sees what he's done in you, their answer will be, man, there has to be a God, because ain't nobody going to win with that one. I mean, look at him. He's the one that would be left at the end of picking for kickball in elementary school. He's the one they're saying, no, you take him. I'm not going to take him. Maybe he can keep score. You know, that's us. And he builds a team out of that. He takes the foolish ones. He takes Peter, hacking people's ears off. He takes James and John, let's call down fire. He takes John, who says, let's call down fire and burn them up because they rejected you, and turns him into the apostle of love. He takes Paul, who's running around murdering Christians, and turns him into the apostle of grace. That's who he is. And he takes you and I, who were lost, who were dead spiritually, and he offers us life. It's what he says in verse 5. We were dead, and he's quickened us. He's made us to lie alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's brought you to a place positionally. Now, physically, you're not there, okay? I am not in heaven. I don't even look like I'm going to look. I look in the mirror every morning, and I'm disappointed, okay? And the older I get, the more disappointed I am. It happens, and you can exercise and eat. I've been evaluating another diet. You know, I did good, lost some weight, found it again. Some of you lost weight, I found that too. I'm a collector of weight, you know, and it's like, well, I got to start doing something again, and I don't like any of the options. I don't like any. They all require denial, self-denial at some point. Really inconvenient, really. I want to eat what I want to eat and not do anything and look like, you know, Schwarzenegger. It just doesn't work that way. Not now, the old Schwarzenegger, not the current one. I pretty much get that one nailed. But he's but he's old, yeah, but God, right. We were dead. But we are going to be, eventually get a glorified body that's going to be awesome. I can't wait to see how that is. The hard thing is, because we see what we look like now and we know how we are now, it's hard sometimes to see what is going to be and how he sees us. Because he's made us. In his mind, it's already done. We're sitting there with Christ. He looks at us and he sees Christ. You know, one of the most encouraging things you can do after reading through Genesis and reading about Abraham being a moron and saying it's his sister twice, two different times, is to go read Hebrews and see that none of that stuff's mentioned at all. He's just Abraham, father of faith, was obedient, did what he was supposed to do. That's how he sees us, through Christ. That's how he sees us. And we're seated there. And just because we don't see it, we're not there yet, doesn't mean we don't have what it says we have, right? President of the United States. He's president of the United States. He's in the Oval Office. He's in the White House. He's president of the United States. If he's on the golf course, as he is prone to be frequently, he's still president of the United States. If he's on vacation, Hawaii, Africa, wherever he is, he's still president of the United States, even though he's not there. Positionally, that's who he is. You and I, we're believers, we're sons and daughters of God, if we've been born again, if that's you. You are, even if you're not there, and we're not there, we're here. He's made us to sit there in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And this is the payoff verse here. For by grace you are saved through faith. Grace, unmerited favor. I've said it a bunch of times, but there's always new people, so I'll say it again. Justice, mercy, and grace. Three things you need to understand. They're different things. Justice is getting what you deserve. You break the law, you get the punishment, right? You do the good thing, you get the reward. That's justice. I don't want justice. Justice is what you always want for the other guy, right? The other guy who offends you, make him pay. You want mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I know I should pay, but don't make me pay, right? You want mercy. Grace is almost unthinkable to us. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You know, graces going into traffic court for a violation, and instead of them giving you a fine, they give you a Ferrari. I mean, that's grace. And us getting heaven when we deserve hell, that's grace. That's what justice, mercy, and grace. And it's by grace, unmerited, through faith. Faith is the conduit, and believing in Christ. That's the way that you access the grace that's offered. But even that, because you might be tempted to say, well, of course I'm saved. Look at the great faith that I have. I exercise faith. I flex my spiritual muscles, and I believed into heaven. Nah, not so much, really. He says, you know, that's not of yourself. That's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to be bragging in heaven, which is part of what makes heaven heaven, right? Can you imagine being stuck in all eternity next to somebody who said, well, yeah, of course I'm here. I mean, have you looked at me? I'm something special. No, nobody will be saying that. Everybody will be like, really? Did I even know I'm here? They obviously confuse the names or something. I can't believe I'm even here. It's by grace you're saved through faith. You're not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Last verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, it's poema in the Greek, it means poem. We're his masterpiece. The thing about a poem is, sometimes it doesn't make sense till the very end, till you see all the rhyming words. A lot of stuff doesn't make sense in the middle, right? That's our problem. You read we sing that song, I'm worn, you know, let me see redemption win, let me see all that. You know, I want to know that this actually works out okay. The problem is you're trying to look at it in the middle of the pile. And you can't eat a cake in the middle. You have to wait till it's done. But we're his workmanship. He's doing the work in us. And we're created unto good works. Do good works save you? No. Being a good moral person, is that what gets you right with God and gets you into heaven? No, not enough. But we should do those things. That's why he saved us. Part of it is so that we would walk in good works and we would have the freedom from sin so that we could do what was right. We can choose to do what's right. But ultimately, it comes down to salvation by grace through faith. John chapter 3 says this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. Ultimately, it comes down to where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Have you made him your Savior, your Lord? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you repented of your sins? Have you said, I am a sinner? You're right. I mean, look, you have to admit, if you've lied once, if you have stolen once, if you've lusted once, you are a sinner. You're separated from God. The only forgiveness is not by doing it right twice. The next time, you know, you run a stop sign, you can't stop twice at the next one. It doesn't work that way. It's not all the times you did it right, it's the times you did it wrong. And ultimately, if you have not accepted the forgiveness that comes through Christ, you're lost. Now, salvation is available. And I would encourage you, if you've never made that profession, if you've never accepted him, if you've never taken that step of saying, man, I am a sinner, I need to repent, I recognize that's true, you need to do it, okay? It's, and you know what, you don't, I mean, I may be saying it, and if you're saying, yeah, I know what, I wish you'd stop saying it and get the heck out of here. It's, look, if you're agreeing with me at all, it's because God is working on your heart, and you know it's true. And he's not going to let up. Even when I stop talking, he won't let up. I know he didn't on me. Man, I heard it everywhere. Turn on the radio, open up, whatever. People are saying it. And eventually, I broke. And I did it in the quiet of my own room when I came to my own rope. You can do it here. You can do it there. As long as you do it. If you confess, which means to say the same thing. You know, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. Say the same. If you agree with God about who you are, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you, to make you spiritually alive, to give you an inheritance, to give you a hope, to give you a future. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do it. Okay? If you want to see me and pray about it, that's great. If you want to do it yourself later, that's great. But make sure you don't put it off, because there's a limited window of opportunity. If you leave the planet, God forbid, before you accept the grace that's been forgiven, it's too late. If you have, like me, I have accepted him, then man, let's walk as he called us to walk. Let's do the good works he's called us to do. And let's make sure that all of this stuff that he mentions here in verse 2, verse 3, was all past tense, okay? You know what's right. Read the Word of God, do what it says. Not because you want to be saved, but because you have been saved. Amen? Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are merciful and you will use freaks like us. Lord, I don't know why you would offer salvation to someone like me, but I am sure that you have, and I am so glad that I took you up on the deal. And I pray if there's anyone here that's struggling with that, Lord, you would let them know that you love them, you're offering grace to them, and you will gladly forgive no matter what they have done. For those of us, Lord, who have accepted, help us to live and to walk worthy of the way you've called us. And Father, we do pray you would come back. Lord, we pray you would intervene. Our nation, I think, Lord, needs a but God. Lord, we see the craziness going on, and Father, we ask you to step in one more time. Set things right. Bring people to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Ephesians tonight. Read ahead.